When I was in middle school, my best friend moved away. And this is pretty hard because in middle school, I didn't have a lot of friends. And so my parents organized a sleepover to my friend's house. And so I went off to the Lanzones family, and I went to church with them, and I learned a lot, and the church was really different than the one I was used to. And so on the way home, my mom started asking me, you know, how my time was. And I said, well, we went to this church. It was really different. And I learned that I need to accept Jesus as my personal Savior, go to heaven, and that good Christians are supposed to vote for people who support conservative social causes. And at this point, if you know my mom, you can sort of maybe envision like what happened. My mom's a pretty progressive person, so she almost like spun the car off the road, and her heart was like having palpitations. What have they done to my son? But for me, and sort of my budding social awareness as a kid, it was the first time it really kind of dawned on me that people who pray, people who go to worship, people who read scripture can come up with really different answers to questions and can think really differently. And that was a real mind bender for me as a seventh grader to learn that, wow, Christians can really think really differently about stuff. Well, this Sunday, we hear a gospel passage where we have some really churchy people, and they are going to Jerusalem to go to the main Holy of Holies, the temple, and they're going to celebrate one of the chief festivals of the Jewish cycle, which is Hanukkah. And while they're there, they've been reading their own scriptures, and so they go to Jesus, and they pray, and they want to know, and they say, Jesus, we've been watching what you're doing, and we want to know, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that has been long foretold in scripture? It turns out that they're a little bit skeptical, and in fact, many who are there that day will not accept Jesus as the Messiah. They will have gone to synagogue their whole life. They will have prayed. They will have read the scriptures. They will have observed Jesus, and they will say, we don't think he's the one. It's a humbling reminder, again, that people of faith, people of good conscience, people who pray, church, scripture, all of that can come to different conclusions about faith and life and God in this world. And so what do we do with this? What do we do with the fact that in our world, people who really pray, who go to church, who want to do right, want to hear the voice of the shepherd, can disagree and can come to very different conclusions about things? Well, one thing we can do is we can just double down and decide that we're right. Like, this is the fun way to do it, right? Like, I'm right, my people are right, and you're wrong. It's actually, how many of you have ever played this game? It's a lot of fun, right? Like, I'm right, you're wrong, right? We've all been there. It's really comfortable, and it's kind of fun. The problem with that, for me at least personally, is that, well, I would go back to the Lanzones, and it turned out that my friend Andy, he liked to sleep in on a Saturday, and I was an early riser. So I got up a lot of Saturdays, and I would sit there, and I would talk to Mrs. Lanzone about faith and the Bible and church and politics and all sorts of things. And when I listened to her, there was a lot of stuff she said that I would kind of scratch my head. And I remember going back home and like reading my Bible more to figure out, like, was she right? And there were other things that I would even talk to my parents about. And some stuff, as I really reflected on what she was saying, it kind of made me change my mind about certain things. It made me see more broadly what she was talking about. Regardless of how much she convinced me of, or I convinced her of, which I don't think was very much, but regardless of how much convincing there was going on, I couldn't deny that she was a person of faith, that she was seeking earnestly to hear the voice of Jesus in her life, and she was just coming to very different conclusions than other people I knew. And so over the years, again, I've met countless peoples from countless countries of countless denominations, and again, I discover really sincere people who love the Lord, who want to hear the Lord's voice, but again, put it together differently. So I can't be in the club of I'm all right and you're all wrong, because I think life's more complicated than that. So what's another alternative? Well, the alternative, and one that I really worry about people starting to adhere to, is just a cynicism about the whole thing. It's really painful, those moments in life when somebody comes to us and tells us that we're less of a Christian because we don't believe certain things. I'm sure we've all been there at some point where somebody has told us that we're not as much of a Christian because we don't believe something. And it's really painful. And it's the kind of experience afterwards that kind of makes us just want to kind of wash our hands of the whole thing called religion. And as we again see then that people have different conclusions, we begin to sense the Bible's inconsistencies, and it's again real easy just to walk away from all of that. But I can't do that, because I've seen again and again in my life how God's word comes, and the voice of the Lord is clear to me through Scripture. We're doing focus groups right now as a church, thinking about where God is calling us. And it's not just about us becoming a better nonprofit, but more deeply, where is God calling us? And I want to say, yeah, I actually think we can hear the voice of God calling us forward. And I've also seen that, say, over the centuries, the way in which the people of the book, the people of the Lord, have had a conscience about issues. I think about slavery, whether in the 18th and 19th century in America, or even in the 5th and 6th and 7th centuries in Ireland and in Scandinavia, saying that slavery was not God's will. So I can't shake the fact that there's this wisdom and this way in which God speaks to us through the word. So I don't want to move towards cynicism. So I reject a sort of a naive confidence, but I don't want to get a sort of a cynicism either. So what's a way forward for us to live in this world in which people have disagreements about faith? To me, the way forward is the way of the cross. Again, to me, the way forward is the way of the cross. When we think about how to live our lives, and we look across Scripture, and we go back to the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments that lay out this vision of how we're supposed to treat our neighbors, even those on the margins. And then it just becomes more clear in the prophets as the prophets come back and they illuminate and they comment and they explain what God meant with the Ten Commandments. And then we see the teachings of Jesus just bringing into crystal clear focus that we're to love our neighbor, but God has a special concern for our neighbor in need. God, again, has a special concern for the neighbor who's suffering, who's undergoing the cross, the one who's abused, the one who can't speak for themselves, the one who's downtrodden, the one who's marginalized. And again, we start to see this consistent ethic. And it was amplified, Jesus had to amplify it, because in Greco-Roman society, it was all about dog-eat-dog, money, wealth, beauty, and power. Sounds familiar, right? And Jesus knew that if he didn't emphasize the need to love your neighbor, especially your neighbor in need, it was just going to get lost. Lost in the shuffle of the Greco-Roman world that was all about self and power. So again, the way of the cross is this way of looking for those who are suffering, seeking to use that which we have been given to help other people. But the way of the cross is also intensely personal. For the way of the cross is also a recognition that in our lives we make mistakes. That in our lives there are times when we should have spoken the truth and we remain silent. And other times when we yelled frantically when we should have kept silent and just listened. Times when we failed to act when we should have, and other times when we acted rashly when we should have just waited calmly for strength from the Lord. The way of the cross is a way of humility, a way of confessing our limitations. It's a way of confessing that God's grace shows up in our lives and rescues us and comforts us and gives us new strength when our reserves are depleted. So again, the way of the cross is the way of the commandments of studying, moving beyond political slogans and really getting down. And what does God want for me and for my life? What does God want for this world? It's also a way of confession. Of confessing our sins and confessing God's grace in this world. So how does this then come together, this way of the commandments and this way of confession? Well, ultimately, the way of the cross is the way of prayer. Or if one of you were to come to me and say to me, the pastor, you say to me, you know, I'm at a crossroads in my life and I'm not sure where to go professionally or personally. Well, it would be a chance for us then to pray, your will be done, your kingdom come. and reflect on the teachings of Jesus and what they might say about how we are to live, to spend time meditating on the events of life and where else God may have been working and speaking in our lives, and to sit even in silence as again we ponder, what does it mean, your kingdom come in our lives? But then also to realize that the great prayer goes further, and we ask for forgiveness for our sins as we forgive others, and realize we might not get it right. In fact, we might get it very wrong. You see, when somebody comes to me, and there's a time when, again, they're facing a decision, I might and they might have real clarity, this is what God wants us to do. But even on the best days, even in the most clear moments, I cannot speak unequivocally for what the Lord wants us to do in our lives. There's always a way in which, again, there's a call to humility, a way in which we might not get it right. What is clear, though, is that which Jesus has promised, that no matter what, no one can ever snatch us away from God's hand, and that indeed he's the one who lays down his life for us, so that even if we stumble and even if we get it wrong, we know that God still goes with us. There was a time in Martin Luther's life where a friend of his was really fretting about what to do. And this friend was a very smart person, in fact, probably one of history's smartest people. And this friend was going through all this stuff, and finally Luther looked at him and he said, look, Philip, he said, sin boldly, but believe more faithfully. And what he meant was, look, we're never going to know 100% what God wants us to do in our lives. But we still have to act. We still have to love, and we still have to live, and we still have to follow. But we believe and trust more faithfully that God will forgive us and continue to correct and to lead us. And so in our prayers, we finally turn it over to God, and we join the great chorus of saints over the millennia in saying, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.